All righty, good morning. As I've already said, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, we're going to be in verses 10 through 18. Hebrews 2, 10 through 18. And I do have my little remote this time, but Lynn, if you can pick me up through the scripture, that's what we'll need. And then we'll go from there. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18. I've always loved learning how to work on things. I just have. I'm not good at it, but I love learning it, right? So, I mean, I always loved Legos. You got the Lincoln Logs. I remember my parents, I think they really bought it from my brother. You know how it is when you're the second kid, you get all the hand-me-downs. But I had an Erector set, right? Those things were really cool and really complicated for a small child. But it was all the free nuts and bolts that you could swallow. So anyways, I had an Erector set. I loved putting things together, learning how to work on it. And I remember when I was always with my dad, he was a very handy guy. He wasn't like me. I'm more prone to tear something up than I can fix it, right? But he was pretty handy. He could work on pretty much anything. Now, he might not know it right off the bat, but he'll figure it out, right? And what would always happen, if we all know this, if you've ever worked on anything before, it never quite goes as planned sometimes. There's always something difficult in there that just throws a monkey wrench in it. You wasn't planning on it. And I would watch him struggle with some of those things. But for people that are mechanically minded and do it for a living and things like that, they have all these tricks up their sleeve that come to more than I know, right? I know screwdriver and wrench. He has all these tricks up his sleeve, right? So when something didn't work, he'd pull out some special. I remember when I was going through some of his tools, he had this little, he had made it. He welded it on there, and it was a little vice grip that you could clamp down, and he had a bar and a weight, and he used that weight and sling it down that bar to help pull something out, and it was stuck. And he just made that tool to complete a job for him. He had all these different tricks and things that he would show up. And then you'd hear this. He'd say, well, we say this saying a lot. There's more than one way of seeing a cat, whatever that saying means, right? It's kind of creepy. But there's more than one way to skin a cat. We're going to see today, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18, that might not necessarily have been the case when it comes to our salvation. And even if it is, and we can speculate all we want, even if there was some other way God could have brought us into glory and God could have made us right with God, we, number one, can't know it. And number two, why should we? We're going to see today how he did what he did. And you're going to see what I'm talking about as soon as we read verse 10. So follow along as we read chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to Hebrews chapter 2 and these verses that we read, God, there's a lot there.
I pray that you give us clarity and that, Lord, as we hear from you and through your word, God, I pray that you would reach and touch our hearts, that you change us from the inside out. It would impact our daily lives as we change the way we think about you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, y'all, I had to do a lot of praying this morning because a lot of times when I'm preparing a message and I can go through and, of course, bathing it in prayer, but sometimes the scriptures aren't that hard. And this one, when you're reading through it, it doesn't seem like it would be super complicated or anything like that. It seems pretty straightforward. But y'all, Nicole can attest to this. When I'm really wrestling and something's working on me, she hears about it a lot. And I'm like, hey, listen to this. And I don't think she listens to me. She does the things that men do when we're watching TV and the wives are talking to us. She's hearing me, but she's not really listening to me, right? It's just going, and she's nodding and saying, no, I understand. It sounds good. And she just takes it 50-50 that I'm going to sound good or not, right? She's not really sure, but she just guesses, right? Sure, it sounds good, and if it's bad, she'll say I didn't tell her the same thing I told her, y'all the same thing I told her. But anyways, she's listening to it, and I'm bouncing back and forth through Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. So let's just start right here, and let's just jump right into it. The first thing we want to talk about is remember the summary of salvation. And it's right there in verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. Now, first of all, let's stop and think, who's the he? Because he can be any number of people, right? Number one, it can be just a man, but we can go ahead and say it's talking about God here. But which one? Is it God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit? See, let's not forget where we've been in Hebrews. I know it's been a few weeks since we've been out of it, but let's recap, because we're only two chapters in. That's easy, right? Beginning in chapter 1, he spoke to us in many ways, in many different ways, and many times through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And then the last second part of chapter 1 is all about how Jesus is greater than the angels. Don't worship the angels. Worship the Son. He's better than them, right? And that was an encouragement. Then chapter 2 begins, and it says, be careful. Don't drift away. Take careful attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away. Right, and we had this warning text that came out of the danger of drifting away and what that looks like. And then, if you remember, 3 weeks ago, like I say, it's been a while, right before this in chapter 2, we learned about this significance we have in the Son. It said that he was our foothold in glory. That something was broken from when we originally came, what our original plan was from God, but he came and fixed it. And in him, me and you, those that are in Christ, we're going to experience a glory beyond comparison. And so he's saying all that, and then he gets to verse 10, and he doesn't really switch gears. He just gives a summary. And then from verses 11 through 18, he's going to explain that summary. So the first thing was, it was fitting. Now, we can say anything about those words, but I think what you're going to find out, the word fitting does tend to lend itself towards is, it was fitting in the sense that this is the way it had to be done. Because later it goes on to say, he had to become like us. He had to do this. He had to do that. And we'll see why. We'll get into that. But who is the he? This whole time it's been talking about Jesus, if you remember in Hebrews. And here it says he, but we're going to see it's the Father. How do we know it's the Father? Look at the rest of the verse. For whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. Y'all, that's us. Sometimes there's words in the Bible. I've heard somebody ask me about this recently when it says brothers or it says sons. Does that mean ladies as well? Yeah, most of the time it does. If you ever see a Bible that puts a little asterisk and says brothers and sisters, don't freak out. Your Bible's not going crazy. That's really what the Greek means. There are words they could use that just mean man, and there's words they can use that just mean woman. But then oftentimes they said things like sons. They said things like brothers. It meant brothers and sisters. So here we would be right in being able to say, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Now that's just an awesome statement about what he's going to do for us, right? That's our destination, right? It was fitting that God, in doing that, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's obviously Jesus. That's the Son. But what does it mean that he was made perfect through suffering? Wasn't he already perfect? Right? This idea of being made perfect kind of contradicts that, it sounds like, but that's not what it's talking about here at all. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't perfect and God made him perfect so that he could be a sacrifice. No, rather, what he was perfecting wasn't Jesus. He was perfecting the sacrifice itself. And what does that mean? It means he had to bring all of it. All the Old Testament prophecies, everything that was written, all that had to come to fulfillment. And even the suffering had to be part of that plan. It couldn't be something that he could step away from or go around as he cried out in the garden, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Can it pass from me? No, it can't. But he drank it anyways, if you remember, and he agonizes in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? So he couldn't get away from the suffering. And the point here was the sacrifice was being made perfect. When it gets to the end, what's going to happen? He's going to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And so just for that memory verse, and I named it Remembrance, the summary of salvation, I think it's important for us to stop and just think about that. You ever had somebody do something really nice for you, but you never realized how nice it was until you had to do it yourself? Yeah, but one great example of this, I was trying to think, I know it's happened. Like, I've had deacons and people when I was in youth ministry, youth workers that just did things above and beyond for my ministry that helped out, and it was just a complete blessing. But the main place you see this is parents. I've already talked to Nicole, right, about the whole eating situation. Janie can share from Nicole's plate, not my plate, right? And no, not necessarily, right? But I think back to that, and kids, their parents would say, "Here, you can have what's left of my food," or "Here, have my cheeseburger. I haven't touched it," right? And they act like, "No, I really don't want it." But I now know that's a lie. They do want that cheeseburger, right? They are hungry. But kids, they don't think about it. We just assume, they don't really want it. They're telling me the truth. They're being nice. I'll eat it. But when you grow up, you realize, wow, your parents made so many sacrifices that you didn't even realize how much they loved you until you got older and you said, wow, they really did love me. Money's a big one too, right? Until somebody starts to learn how hard a dollar is to earn and how much stuff really costs, it just seems like common sense. Yeah, I'll get braces. Yeah, go cut wisdom teeth out, right? It's no big deal. Until you grow up and you're like, wow, they really sacrificed for me. How in the world did they pull all that off? See, we really come to appreciate it when we think about it and we experience it ourselves. Now, none of us, because of what Jesus did, none of us are going to have to go die on a cross. And even though being a martyr is a real thing, there are people across the world that do die for their faith, still nobody will have to undergo the same suffering that Jesus did. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Right? So really, we can't walk where he walked in that sense. He did what we couldn't do, and he did it so we wouldn't have to. But the more we think about it, the more we ponder it, the sweeter it should become in your heart. See, just from verse 10, you should be able to say this. Don't ever think God doesn't love you. Don't ever think that. Some people make that statement, right? They say, well, my life's hard in this area and this area, so he must have something against me. Look, Jesus, God, they could do nothing else for me, and I would still be indebted to them purely because of the cross. Everything else is just extra benefits. The love that he shows for us, he pours it out on us, he lavishes us with grace beyond anything we could imagine, right? But the most, we didn't even deserve the cross. So once we got that, who are we to complain, right? See, you can't ever doubt God's love for you. He showed it with arms wide open. And let's never forget it. Let's let ponder it. Let's think about it. But let's not stop there. He begins to tell us how this plan was put into fruition. And so the second point here we're going to see is relate. Solidarity with our Savior. Now, where am I getting that? Look back at your Bibles. You're going to stay in those today, right? Look back at it. Verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Now, who is it that sanctifies us? Well, it's going to be obvious here. The answer is going to be Jesus. It's going to be talking about the Son. See, and I told you it gets confusing. They already switched pronouns on us. The first time it was God the Father, now it's talking about Jesus. But it was he who sanctifies us. And who's those who are sanctified? Us. Right? So now he says that Jesus and us have one source. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means, and you're going to see because of the quotes right after that, he became human. He's human just like us. We have that in common. Apart from that, y'all, we don't have anything in common. We messed the image of God all up way back in the Garden of Eden. We're created. We can't even think on eternal things like that, right? We are so far distant from God when it comes to relationship-wise that, y'all, there's nothing there that we can say, well, at least we have this in common. But he became a man. And so he has one source, and he makes that clear right after that, right? That's why it says he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Brothers. And then he quotes, there's three different Old Testament quotes. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Look at that first Old Testament quote. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's an awesome statement. Did you catch what he's saying there? He's saying that even when you are singing hymns, he's not only the object of your worship, he stands alongside you and sings with you as well. You know, I didn't see a 30-year-old Middle Eastern man around here. Right? He's 30 because he left time, right? He went back to God, so he gets to stay that way. Some of y'all that said you've been 30 for 2,000 years, you haven't, but everybody, he really was, right? No, making stuff up, but still, the idea here is he actually sings with us. He worships with us. He is the ultimate choir director. I will sing of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. Right, he's with us. I put my trust in him. That's an odd one, but he's saying it about himself. See, how can we have solidarity with the Savior? How can we relate to him? Because he suffered and had to trust God in the midst of suffering as well. You may say, hold on, but he was God. So does it even the same? Yes, because if you remember, he denied certain parts of his divinity. So when he's in that garden, before he takes on the cross, that agony that you read about was true agony. And that faith it took to take the next step and say, let him take me, I'll go to the cross, that was trust. He did it too. And then finally, behold, I and the children God has given me speaks to the fact that we got something great to look forward to because we're his. But the key here is that he became like us. And then the next two points you're going to see after this is just that idea repeated, and it explains why he had to be like us. But let's stop and think. He became like us. You ever noticed we always gravitate towards people that are like us? It isn't anything against bigotry or racism, or it might have something to do with socioeconomics. The purpose of the matter is we just like being around people that are like us. Why? Well, because we might have something in common to talk about, right? So if you're on a sports team, you normally hang out with your team because, well, you all experience the same things, right? Maybe it's because if you're somewhere that you're not around people that are like you, I'll throw Gary under the bus, right? I recently went to a Good News Club dinner. I felt kind of like a fish out of water. I know I'm part of the Good News Club, but when I looked around, there weren't many people like me. Right? And not that that was a bad thing, but I really was like, I'm uncomfortable. I don't necessarily fit in here. They're all nice, but this isn't my crowd, right? We gravitate towards people that are like us. And so the great encouragement behind this is that Jesus became like you in every way. That's why at the very end of these verses it says, since he was tempted, he can help us when we're tempted, right? You have a God that you can relate to. You have a God that stands up on your behalf. And y'all, it may sound cheesy, but I don't care. I'm going to say it anyways, right? It may sound cheesy, but if Jesus drove a car, he would proudly put your bumper sticker on it. Now I say, why in the world are you saying that? Because it says, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers. He's not ashamed of you. He came like us and died for us. Don't forget that. And then look, why in the world did he do this in the first place? Well, the first thing we see is rejoice, we've been set free from our enemies. Verse 14. We'll see these two points, and then we'll close and we'll go to the Lord's Supper. But don't miss this. Verse 14, since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, since, y'all, we're all human, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Why did he do that? It tells us that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Why did he become man? Well, the first reason he told us is so he could defeat death and the one who has power over death, the devil. And to free us from the lifelong slavery of the fear of death. Y'all know what fear of death feels like? You ever had any near-death experiences? Right? I tell you what, I don't know fear of death. I hadn't had one of those necessarily yet, but I have fear of heights. And if you have fear of heights, you're only a couple seconds from fear of death, right? And so fear of heights is a good fear to have. It was God gave us that fear, Nicole, so that we don't jump out of airplanes, right? And so we stay firmly on the ground that he planted us on anyways. But fear of death is something that hopefully you might not have had yet, and hopefully you never will, because if you're a Christian, it says you don't have to. But see, he had to become human to beat death. Can God die? No. Can humans? Yes. And so if he's going to take down the very enemy that, as far as we all know, right, is batting 100%, you know, minus Elijah and those other guys that didn't die, they went off in the chariot, so we'll knock it down to he's batting 999, right? Death isn't missing much. I mean, we say it all the time. Everybody's going to die one day. And we say that not even realizing he could come back at any time too, right? But we understand everybody's going to die one day. Well, that makes him sound like he's really the winner, doesn't it? But when Jesus died, he beat death. And he beat the devil. And he defeated it so that fear of death, we're no longer in bondage to it. I've had the great privilege of not having to so far anyways, not having to perform a funeral for somebody that was lost. And I'll say, I'd much rather do a funeral than a wedding any day. But those might be for other reasons, right? But funerals, since I've always done a funeral for believers, they've actually been kind of sweet and celebratory in the realest sense of the word, right? Because even though there's loved ones that deeply love their family members, and there's a period of mourning, and there is sadness that's surrounding it, when somebody knows Jesus, the funeral is so much different. It's so easy to stand up there. You say, it can't be that easy. It's so easy to stand up there and talk about the Savior that beat death so that your loved one doesn't have to worry about defeating death. They've already done it when they're in Him, and that you don't have to worry about if not, or not you're going to see them again, because as long as you're with Christ, you defeat death too. And so there is death lost its sting. 1 Corinthians 15 is true. It's lost its sting. There's nothing there that can stab us and jab us and say, ha-ha, I took Him away and you're never going to see Him again. Wrong. He became man and ended that fear of death for us. And so those funerals have always been relatively easy and almost, can I say, worshipful. Because I look forward to that day when death itself's done away with. But I know there are funerals where people don't know Christ. And like I say, I haven't had to perform one of those yet. And of course, you wouldn't bring that up. I've always thought the one thing I would say at a funeral like that would be, well, if they could tell you anything right now, they would tell you, you better know Jesus. You need to get to know Jesus. Because I'd say that'd be true either way. Right? That's what Lazarus, the rich man, wanted to say to his family members. Please go tell them. But you can imagine that people that live their whole lives with no hope, they just do it, live it off vain, live in vanity, chasing things that aren't holy, chasing things that eventually are just going to decay away. When they reach that point, unless they're just living in complete denial, there's probably a fear of death, and it's a good thing to fear if you don't have anybody that beat it. Because as we've said, it doesn't really skip us. Unless he comes back, we're not getting by it. And so when we face it, are we ready? Well, you're ready if you know Jesus. Why? Because you share in flesh and blood, he too took on flesh and blood so that you don't have to worry about anything like a grave, because he broke it open. And then finally, it tells us two reasons. The second thing he says, rest. We've been saved from God's wrath. Look at this. Verse 16 is just a little interjection. It's not angels. Remember the beginning of chapter, end of chapter 1. It's not angels that he helps. He's greater than them. But he helps the offspring of Abraham, which we're obviously here isn't going to be those that are ethnic Jews. It's those that are children of faith. So he helps us. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. I told you it was repeated. Here's repeated again. He had to be made like us in every way. That means even emotions, different things. Jesus was emotional. I'm not saying he cried all the time, but he had emotions, right? He went up to Lazarus, he wept. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. We know what it means to have mercy and have to become walk in somebody's shoes to be merciful. I read a little quote. It was talking about that husbands are always merciful to their wives when they give birth, but wouldn't it be oh much more merciful if they had to experience the same 9 months and the hormone changes and the pain that endureth after that? The mercy would be real, right? There would be some, oh, now I know exactly what you go through. Well, Jesus did that. Right? He walked with us. He becomes the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and this is why he did it, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, let me stop right there on the word propitiation, and we'll begin to conclude. That word might be different in some of your Bibles. Some of them have changed it to just to make atonement for our sins, right? But the word propitiation really probably needs to stay propitiation, even though many of you are like, I don't know what that word means. Well, here's the difference. And I'll explain it with an illustration. We know the old illustration of the courtroom, and we talk about the fact if somebody you know was murdered, and that person was put on trial, and the judge stood up there and said, well, you're guilty of the murder, but you did all these other good things. And normally this illustration is used to show that good works aren't enough, right? Well, you did all these other good things, and so I'm going to let you go. And of course, we would be outraged because that would be unjust. I don't care if somebody walked a lot of old ladies across the road and gave to charities. If he murders, he goes to jail for murder, right? But if the judge just lets him go because his good outweighs his bad, we'd say, well, that's unjust. And then the illustration, of course, flips. And it says, okay, well, then me and you are on trial, and we don't pass it, and then we end with this little short statement, but Jesus pardoned us from our sins. He did it. The problem with the illustration is that it stops right there. Sometimes we get this idea that we're sinners, that we own it, and that Jesus is like, instead of a substitute, he's like a high government official that looks down and says, okay, just forget about it. Wipe it under the rug. You're pardoned. Don't worry about it. I forget about it. It's forgiven. Does he forgive us our sins? Absolutely. But do the sins go unpunished? No. Somebody still had to take that punishment, and that's what propitiation means. Jesus didn't just die on a cross in order to forget our sins. Jesus died on the cross to take the very wrath that our sins deserve. Your sin was paid for, but it wasn't just paid for in the sense of forget the tab. No, it was paid for as here's my body that's broken, and here's the blood that I'm going to pour out for you. And so the second we start to think, well, man, maybe sinning's kind of good, right? It doesn't hurt anybody but myself, and I'll just keep doing it, right? There's no problem with sin. All sins have been forgiven. Don't ever think that way. The wrath for the sin that you perform was paid for dearly. It's not just forgotten about. And then on the flip side of that too, though, some of you may think, well, sin really bogs me down. It weighs me down. I can't get out of it. I'm in it. I feel so guilty for it. And what Jesus would say to you is, stop fretting over something I already laid down my life for. It's been paid for. Stop letting it dwell on you. And so, as we begin to transition into the time of the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing a hymn. We're going to sing Let Us Break Bread together, and then we're going to partake. What I want you to do is, well, of course, sing along, but I also want you to take this time to pray silently to yourself. Maybe something you heard today maybe you just need to prepare your heart for what you're about to take in the Lord's Supper. Prepare your heart, examine yourself, ask forgiveness for some of those things that you did this past week that have been really dragging you down, and just use this time to transition and have a time with the Lord as we sing.